Morning, everyone. My name's Ali, for those of you who don't know me, and we're going to be today continuing our series in Colossians, which we've left off now for probably about 5 weeks, so back into it. I'm sure you're very excited about that. A fantastic book. The title of the series is Jesus All in All, and just looking at the amazing riches of who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and who we are in him. So if you want to turn to Colossians, if you've got a Bible, that'd be fantastic. It's Colossians chapter 3 and the first 4 verses. As you can see, you probably all turned there already, as it's on the screen. Just a few quick notices of my own before get into it. First one is to say that in 2 weeks' time, these are both linked to the Hub, which is our Sunday evening gathering, primarily for students, 20s, 30s kind of age, but all are always welcome. And in 2 weeks' time at the Hub, we're hosting a film night, and we're showing a film called The Pink Room, which is all about sex trafficking, particularly in Cambodia, focusing in on that. And two girls, student girls in the church, Hannah and Rachel, are passionate about seeing this stopped, and naming many others here in the church who have a passion for this and to see it stopped in our world, and to pray and to petition and campaign in whatever ways we can. So we've got a guy called Steve Norman coming who heads up a charity called Ratanak, which works into Cambodia. So he's going to be coming, he's going to be sharing the film, and there's going to be a question and answer time with him. There'll be plenty of space. We're going to set the chairs out kind of in rows so that lots and lots of people can come. So please, if you want to come, 7 o'clock, 5th of May, that's 2 weeks' time, you're all very, very welcome to that. And the other thing is just tonight, the Hub restarts at Shakespeare Hall. That's where it is, by the way, Shakespeare Hall on North Road. For the exact address, look up on the website, the Hub section of the website, Emmanuel website, you'll find that. But tonight we're starting a new series at the Hub on idols. And today we're looking at the idol of work. Now, we're all involved, or many of us are involved, in work in some form or another, probably all of us in some form or another, whether that's employed work or work in other ways. And it's a really relevant issue for many of us. So, again, if that's something which you think, I want to come and hear some teaching on work and how work is part of God's plan and how we can redeem work for God, then please do come along 7 o'clock tonight at Shakespeare Hall on North Road. Excellent. Let's pray, and then we'll read Colossians 3. Father God, thank you so much for what we've been singing and praying and thinking and meditating on already this morning about the riches of who Jesus is, what he has done for us. Jesus, we want to say again, be high and lifted up. Be high and lifted up in our praises and now in our reading and listening to and speaking of God's word. We pray that you would be high and lifted up. Holy Spirit, please come and lead our attention again to Jesus. Let our gaze rest upon him. Let us be fascinated. Let us be immersed in the riches of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that in his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Excellent. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wow. Amazing words. And just to put them in context, if you haven't been coming, or maybe you've forgotten about where we've come from in Colossians, Paul has just been outlining how Jesus alone is sufficient for our salvation. There is a Colossian heresy called, sometimes called the philosophy in the previous verses, which had come in and said you needed to add other things to Jesus for your salvation. Jesus wasn't enough. Add other things to it. And here we get a kind of summary point, really, saying it's all about Jesus and the fact that we are united with Jesus. And it also leads into the next section, which talks about the implications of a life lived with Jesus for everyday living, as we'll see in the coming weeks. And the heart of our passage really is that dual command, the double command that I'm sure you noticed, seek the things that are above in verse 1, and then in verse 2, set your minds on things that are above. And we could spend the whole time just looking at those commands. But actually, I think it's really important that we see how Paul, what context Paul sets those commands in, because he sets it in the context of the fact that we are united with Christ. We're meant to seek the things that are above because we are united with Christ in four particular activities. And we're going to look at each one in turn. The first two are past events. Verse 2, we have died with Christ. If you're a Christian here, you have died with Christ. And then secondly, another past event, verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. Thirdly, a present event, we are currently in verse 3, hidden with Christ. And then finally, a future event in verse 4, one day we will appear with Christ in glory. And so we're just going to take them each in turn, very simple, but very profound things, I think, within them. So die with Christ. Now, just flip back to chapter 2 and verse 12, and we see Paul puts it even more emphatically there when he says that we have been buried with Jesus. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have died with Christ. Your old life is dead and it is buried. That's a very certain thing. When you bury someone, that's an act of certainty. They're not coming back in this life. They are gone. And so God would say to us, I think, this morning, that your old life is gone if you're a Christian. That's why we need to be careful when we tell people about what it means to become a Christian. Tell them what it really means about dying to a whole old way of life before we enter into a new way of life. And the first thing the New Testament tells us that we have died to in particular is our sinful nature, the flesh, sometimes called. Galatians 5, verse 24, talks about how our flesh, our sinful nature, has been crucified with Christ. When you become a Christian, in some way, you participate with the death of Jesus on the cross, which happened 2,000 years ago, and your old sinful life dies with him on that cross. And so what that means is the power of sin in our lives is now broken. It really is broken. That's the truth. It's not kind of broken. It is broken. You might say, well, I keep sinning. Well, yeah, so do I. And we do. We keep sinning. And Romans 6 is a great passage to go to for this dilemma that Paul kind of tries to argue through with the church there. That, yeah, you've died, but in some way we also need to keep putting sin to death. There's a once and for all death with Jesus on the cross when you become a Christian to our sinful nature. But then daily we need to choose to die to sin. It keeps kind of coming back to us because the fulfillment of it hasn't yet come. That comes when we meet Christ in the air, when we join with him in the new heaven and the new earth. But we live in this in-between times where the power of sin has absolutely definitely been broken, and yet somehow it's still kind of, the remnants of it are still coming back at us, and we need to keep it dead. We need to keep killing it. A Puritan called John Owen said, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Be killing sin or it will be killing you." If we're not daily saying, by the power of the Spirit, we want to put sin to death, as it says in Romans 8:13, put sin to death by the Spirit, then it will keep coming back at us. We need to keep it dead. We need to keep putting it to death by the power of the Spirit. Not on our own strength, but relying on the power that God has given to us by his Holy Spirit. We have died with Christ to sin, and we need to keep that sinful nature well and truly dead day to day. And secondly, we have died to our sinful nature. We died to our sinful nature. Secondly, we've died to our self-centered nature. Get my words muddled up. We've died to our self-centered nature. If you just want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, maybe keep fingering in Colossians 3 as well, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm just going to read a couple of verses which are really, really profound here. Chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. Just give you a few seconds. It says this, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this." We've concluded this. What's he concluded? "That one has died for all," that is, Jesus has died for everyone, "and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." So what's that saying is Jesus died for everyone, and now, as I've already been saying, we as a Christian participate in that death. And it says, the new life we now live is no longer for ourselves. So we've died to that selfish, self-centered way of life that I certainly used to walk in. And again, still walk in from time to time, quite often in fact, because it keeps kind of coming back at me. But that is not appropriate for the Christian life. The Christian life is no longer a self-centered life, but a completely, entirely Jesus-centered life. It's all about Jesus. It's not at all about you. This is hard for us to hear, because we like to make our lives about us. It's about my comfort, and it's about my what I can get out of life. It's about my success, whatever it might be. No, it's about Jesus. It's about his glory. It's about his fame. Again, Romans chapter 6, verse 22, talks about how we've now become slaves of God. Sometimes I think we get the wrong idea of what it means to be a Christian. We think it's kind of I've died to an old way of life, and now I can live as I like, or there's this absolute freedom now in my life. But actually, no, we've entered into a new type of slavery. It's a slavery to God. That might sound a bit depressing, but slavery to God is the best place to be, the best person, the best one to be enslaved to. It's the most freeing way to live. But slavery to God means, actually what it means, slavery to God. He is now our master. Slaves have masters. Our master is not ourselves. Our master is now God. We've died with Christ, to our sinful nature, to our self-centered nature. And as I said, if that's all that Paul said ever, and all he said in these verses, that might sound a bit like, well, where's the good news here? It's all about death and it's miserable. But verse 1, he says, we've been raised with Christ. You've died, but you're not now dead people walking around this earth. You've been raised with Christ to a new way of life. And this is again absolutely massive, and it's just how we get our heads around it, I don't know. We need the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, please fill us with knowledge of this, because it's hard to grasp. But now we've not only died, but we've entered into a resurrected new life already. It's not just awaiting for us one day in the future. It's now. Even though life now seems often pretty much a mess, it seems pretty rubbish. Maybe all your life circumstances at the moment are in turmoil. But now, God wants to say to you, you are resurrected with Christ right now. Yet, as we'll see in a minute, it's something of it is hidden, and it's yet to be revealed in its fullness. But that is the state that you are in. And you're a new creation. And sometimes I think we think the Christian life is about trying to just get through life and not sin too much and be a good man or a good woman and just kind of tick the boxes and then we'll end up in heaven if we just about make it through. It's not. The Christian life is an adventure. It's a resurrected life. You know, there was resurrection power when Jesus rose from the dead, obviously. But sometimes we forget that there's also the same resurrection power when we rose from the dead, which has already happened. That power that rose Jesus from the dead is now living inside you. Ephesians 1, verse 19 says, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That same power is now working in you as a Christian. It worked in you to resurrect you, and that resurrection power is available for you today. Years ago, Jesus rose from the dead. But today, people are rising from the dead all over the place. And I want my friends to rise from the dead. I want my non-Christian contacts that I'm in different things. The football team, for example, there's a great... I want them to rise from the dead. They need resurrection. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you need to rise from the dead. You might think, well, I feel very much alive. Thank you very much. Well, unfortunately, you're not, because don't get me wrong, of course you're alive physically, but there's a spiritual death which is on every single person who lives on this earth until they experience the resurrection life that Jesus alone can bring. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And so if you aren't a Christian here this morning, maybe you've come to church week on week and you're enjoying it and you're enjoying the atmosphere and you're enjoying the singing and sometimes you enjoy what's said, I don't know about this morning, but you need to experience resurrection life because spiritually you're dead. That's your state. And it's not that I'm better than you as a Christian. I'm not better than you. It's just the fact that I've said yes to the resurrection life that Jesus offers me freely and he offers you. Without that, I would be very much dead as well. fullness of life, resurrection life. That is what we're called to. It's an adventure that has Jesus right at the center of it. Thirdly, we are hidden with Christ. So the first two were past events. We died with Christ. We rose with Christ. And now it says in verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is a present event. Our life now is hidden. And I've already kind of hinted at what that means. Just think of Jesus as an example, as it is with him that we are doing these things. Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. And then what happens? He ascended. He disappeared from sight. Today, you don't see Jesus in physical form on a day-to-day basis. He's here by his Holy Spirit, but you don't see him. He is invisible. At the moment, Christ is hidden from visible sight. The true reality, the true glory of who he is, in fact, has never been fully revealed. Because when he came 2,000 years ago, he came as a vulnerable baby and a servant man who died for us on a cross. It's not until one day when he appears in his full glory that we will see him as he truly is. He's currently hidden. And the Christian is hidden with Christ. There is a sense in which our true identity, the true glory that is to be revealed in us, the true reality of what it means to be resurrected with Christ, is hidden from sight. If you go to Sainsbury's, you're no different from the person in the queue behind you, and the cashier is not going to say, oh, you are a resurrection person. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. They're not going to see anything different in you, most likely. Just by looking, they're not going to see. Obviously, as we get to know people, hopefully people see something of that resurrection life bursting out of us. But just in mere visible, physical appearance, there's nothing particularly different from me to someone else who's not a Christian. But the reality is, Ephesians 2 verse 6, I'm throwing out a lot of references, but it's all good stuff. Ephesians 2 verse 6, we are seated with Christ now in the heavenly realms. We are, not we will be, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, but that is a hidden reality. Just as the fact that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God is a hidden reality, so the fact that we are seated with him at the right hand of God is also a hidden reality. Do you kind of get that? It's kind of probably the hardest one to get our heads around because it's hidden, and Jesus is hidden, and we haven't actually seen this, but we are hidden with Christ. But that doesn't affect the reality of who we are. And the significant thing about this hiddenness is not just that we're hidden and it's an invisible thing, but actually what it means to be hidden with Christ. There's no better place to be hidden in this life. There's no better place to be hidden. There's nowhere more secure and more guaranteed of what is to come than being hidden with Christ. This isn't like sort of waiting for public transport in the UK, where what's going to come probably will never come, or, you know, a bit of snow and it never comes sort of thing. It's much more like I went skiing in Switzerland. I spoke on a holiday there, and there was the transport system in Switzerland, if you've ever been there, is absolutely spot on. They'll even sometimes leave a bit early, which is annoying, when you miss your bus, and you're left with your skis dangling. But they're so on time, and you know it's going to come, and the snow's not a problem. There's loads of snow, and it's still really, really on time. And that's something like Jesus, when he comes back, he is going to be obviously we don't know the time, but he's going to be just at the right time, and it's absolutely guaranteed that he is coming back. And when he comes back, we will be revealed with him in our fullness, in our full glory, in our full identity of who we are. With him. It's a secure place to be hidden with Christ. So get yourself in Christ this morning if you're not there. Remind yourself, tell yourself by the power of the Spirit, if you are a Christian, that you are hidden with Christ. And no matter what is going on around you, that cannot rob you of that. That cannot steal you out of his hand. The palm of his hand is so secure. And that is where you are kept now throughout the trials and tribulations of this life. And we need to hold on to that truth, that reality, no matter what comes against us. And finally, again, they all overlap. I've already kind of talked about it, but we are going to appear with Christ, a future thing. This is what our past death, our past resurrection with Christ, and our current hiddenness with Christ are pointing towards. The day when we appear with him. Jesus, that's ultimately why Jesus saved us, to take him to be with him forever and to experience the fullness of absolute intimate relationship with him. And when that happens, we will come out of hiding. The world will see us as we truly are, just as they will see Jesus as he truly is. And there's an astonishing thing here. A little word which he says, but right at the end, when he says that you will appear with him in glory. In glory. And that's a lovely Christian word. What on earth does that mean? We're going to appear with him in glory. Hallelujah. But we don't know, what does glory actually mean? Well, if we look at it elsewhere in the New Testament, it's a common word which Paul uses about the future hope that the Christian has. Just a few quick references for you. Romans 8 verse 18 talks about the glory that is to be revealed in us. Romans 8 21 talks about the glory of the children of God. Philippians 3 verse 20 talks about how God will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is the future hope of Christians, to share in the glory of Jesus. And I've got a quote which might, I don't know, it's a good quote, but it's quite complicated as well, but we'll read it. What it means to share in the glory of Jesus. It is the splendid reign over the world for which the human race was designed from the beginning. And it is the splendid form of existence that will be appropriate for that role. In other words, we are going to reign. To share in Jesus' glory means to share in his reign. That is what the Christian is going to do. We're going to share in the reign over the new creation that God establishes in Christ. And we're going to share as a result in the existence that Jesus has to be able to reign over that. Now, I cannot fathom this. I can't get my, I'm just physical, I'm wasting away. But there's a glory that is being revealed in me now, and one day will be fully revealed. This is the hope that Christians have. This is what we were singing about earlier. We will meet him in the air and we will be like him as he is. We will be like Jesus, the one who made all things, the one who rules all, the one who actually gives you breath to breathe today. We're going to be like him. I'm a tiny little speck of his creation, and yet he's made me to be like him. That is grace. That is undeserved love that God has lavished on us. And so with all of that in mind, for the rest of the time, which isn't so long, I just want to move on to those two commands. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. The reason I spent so long on our identity as those who united with Christ is because this command comes out of that identity. It is because of who we are that we are to seek the things that are above. Do you get it? It's because our old life has died that we don't seek the things of that life. It's because we're resurrected and one day we're gonna rule with Jesus that we're to seek those things. So, basically, what I'm saying is that my life, to talk about myself, is no longer just Ali Scott. That is not my identity, actually. My identity isn't just Ali Scott, as if I'm some, just some created human being. There's something more and undeserved that I am now Ali Scott, who is united with Christ. That is my full identity. That should be my name. I should go out and Ali Scott, united with Christ. That is who I am. That is who I am. Because otherwise we start thinking, we get it back onto ourselves. Whenever we add on this united with Christ, actually he is now in the driving seat of my life. Actually, he's the one who, what it means to set your mind on things above means to let him be the one who's driving you, who's motivating you. And it's absolutely every aspect of your life that he should now influence and have an impact on. Where your mind is, that's where everything else is going to follow. What you think, spend your time thinking about, isn't that what you're passionate about and where you direct your life and what you do with your time? And that makes sense. And so his kingship is over every part of your life. He says over every aspect, every relationship, every your family life, your marriage, your work life, your social life, your decisions about how you spend your time, your money, where you live, what job you do. He says, actually, that is mine. It's not yours to decide what you want to do. It's mine to decide what I want to do with it. Set your minds on things that are above means to allow my will, my purpose for your life to influence every aspect, every area of your life. And that means the bad stuff as well as the good stuff. You know, it's easy for us to want to, when things go wrong in life, and I find this very, very easy, to want to control it and to want to fix it and to really get very earthly minded. And to forget about the things of, the things above, our true identity. We need to let go of those things. I really believe God wants to say to me, certainly to some of us here this morning, you need to let your grasp, let your hold on some of these earthly things lessen. You're holding on too tightly. Rather, hold tightly on the things that are above. Hold tightly on the things of Jesus, who he is and who you are in him. And the good stuff in our lives, those things that are going great. Isn't it so easy to allow those things to dominate everything, to be the motivation in life, the things that we're living for? Maybe it's your job's going really well at the moment. Maybe you've got a baby being born or whatever, and these kind of great things that are happening. And actually, these become all-consuming. These become the things that I'm living for. And Jesus would say to us, let go of those things. Obviously, you still need to care for people. You still need to be involved in this world. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, don't let those things become the things that you're holding most tightly on. Rather, let the things of above, the things of Jesus, be the things you hold tightly onto. And the final thing, really, I want to mention, which I think it's really important to talk of at the end, is how easy it is for us to misunderstand, really, what I'm saying, and to think, actually, what being heavenly-minded, being ones who set our minds on things above, basically means that I don't really get involved in this world. So, to be heavenly-minded, maybe that means, to be set my mind on things above, maybe that means that I kind of hover just above everyone slightly and don't really get my hands dirty, because this world, well, it's dirty anyway, and one day I'm going to escape to a nice heavenly paradise and leave this dark world behind. That is a very unbiblical and unchristian and un-Jesus way of thinking about the life. Something I've said a lot in sermons, I've probably said recently here, but it's the thing God's really challenged me on, is actually the reality of our hope is that heaven is going to come to earth. It's a really even more physical thing than we know now. New heaven, new earth. God's going to bring it to earth. And so we're not going to escape this world. Actually, this world's going to be transformed. And so we need to work now to transform this world. To set your mind on things that are above means to allow the things that are above to impact you, and as a result, to impact the world around us. If we're setting our minds on things that are above, we will be people of transformation in this world. We really will, because heaven will come to earth through us. That's what we pray. Lord, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and as one day it will fully be. And that's what we should seek to live out. So I want to encourage us to really get stuck into this world. And that goes from engaging to culture, things like reading the newspaper, watching TV, going to the places where your friends who aren't Christians are hanging out. All these sorts of things, many, many others. It means engaging in our culture and saying, actually, I want to bring the values of heaven to earth. I want this world to be transformed through God's power and God's kingdom coming. So to set your minds on things above means allowing the truths of Jesus, who he is, to impact us so that we impact the world. It doesn't mean jumping out of this world and hovering above and just waiting until we die when we fully set our minds on things that are above. And so very finally, I want to just put some questions up on the screen, which I find provoking and challenging. I think what I'll do is you can read them yourselves. We'll just have a moment or two of quiet. And I'd encourage us to read those. If they're helpful, ignore them if they're not. If one particularly jumps out and you allow it to provoke us about how we are seeking the things that are above, how we are setting our minds on things that are above, how our identity in Christ is impacting the way that we live. Let's just have two minutes or so of quiet. I'd love us all to stand as we just continue to pray. If we could all stand, that'd be great, if you're able to. Now let's just pray. Let's just pray. I think Andrew's going to come up in a minute as well. But let's just pray for a moment. Lord, Father God, we want to bow the knee to you. I just pray each one of us around this room, there'll be a sense of bowing our knee again to our Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you're Saviour. But we declare as well that you are Lord and you are King over every area of our lives. Because we've died to our old way of life. And we're now alive to Jesus, to you, to your truth. And I just want to pray particularly for those people here this morning who are struggling with earthly concerns and earthly concerns, whether good or bad, maybe good things going on, maybe bad things, which are really consuming life at the moment, which are really taking over. And actually, you're struggling to see anything about who Jesus is and who you are in him, because all these other things have taken central place in your thinking, in your mindset, and in your heart. And Holy Spirit, I pray right now, as we continue to worship, as Andrew leads us in some other things, Lord, I pray that you would fall upon these people in power. Lord, I pray that you renew minds so that we're not conforming to the pattern of this world, but we're being transformed, Lord, by the renewing of our minds. Holy Spirit, please. We can't do this on our own. God, I cannot personally, and I don't think any of us would be able to say that we can live a life which is seeking things above on our own, because so easily we get caught up in this world. Holy Spirit, please change our desires, change our thinking, make Jesus central in our minds and in our hearts again, we pray. Amen.